Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Oh, what is up, Church by the Glades? I'm just here hanging out with a few of my friends. You might not have recognized who these people are. If you're part of the Church by the Glades family, the costumes are so good. And Mike Beyond is over here, one of our worship leaders. And Quincy is most of our dance issues. He puts together our issues, dance numbers. He puts those together, lead of our dance team. This is Pastor Todd. And people are shocked that Pastor Fred can sing. Pastor Fred can sing. Give it up to for our Disney entourage here. Woo! Don't stop. And I know that every church doesn't have a Disney weekend, but we love to have fun. And I love Disney. My family, we do Disney. We have season passes. We watch those great Disney movies. When my big kids were small kids, of course, it was Disney videos. And little kids can watch and rewatch those Disney videos time and time and time again. So here's a question. What is your favorite all-time Disney movie? What's your favorite? In fact, think of one. I'm going to have you shout out in a moment. Wait. When I say three, all campuses, I want to hear, what's your favorite? What's the best of the best? Ready? When I say three, got one? One, two, three. Oh, yeah. Yes. And you're right. You know, Lion King, Aladdin, absolutely. Toy Story, phenomenal. Hercules was great. Tarzan, man, the music by Phil Collins, phenomenal. Oh, yeah, all of those great movies. In fact, man, we watched them as you know, my kids were growing up. Victoria loved Mulan. Maybe it's because of a strong female character. Mulan was a great movie. Charlie actually liked old school Peter Pan. He loved Captain Hook for some reason. In fact, when he was three, he dressed as a pirate like every day. We just let him. So all those great movies. In fact, I got some. Show those movies on the screen, guys. All those amazing movies. Oh, yeah, so many great Incredibles. Oh, we went through a High School Musical phase. Any High School Musical fans in the house? Victoria loved High School Musical. So many great, great, great Disney movies, man. And listen, I love Disney movies. Disney videos, so phenomenal. Great storyline. They paint amazing heroes. And oh my gosh, they kill it with the bad guys. When Disney walks you through a narrative, the bad guys are so bad. And by the way, the Disney villains come in two types or two varieties. There are the obvious ones, right? The bad to the bone, you see them coming. They're blatant to have those ones. The moment they show up in the story, you know they're a bad guy. Let me show you examples. In honor of my daughter, she loved Mulan. The bad guy in Mulan was Shan Yu. Remember Shan Yu? Warlord, nomadic, kind of bad. But you know he's a bad guy from the moment he appears, right? The eyebrows. Good guys don't have eyebrows like that. You know that Shan Yu is a bad guy. How about another classic bad guy from Beauty and the Beast? Gaston. People like Gaston. You know, he's kind of funny at first, but right off the bat, you recognize he's not good for Belle. He's arrogant. He's pompous. He's self-absorbed. He's cocky. Oh, so cocky. He sings a good song, right? But he's mean. Throws Belle's poor dad in the insane asylum. He tries to literally stab Beast in the back after Beast has been kind to him. Oh, Gaston. He's one of those blatant, obvious bad guys. How about, from Hercules, Hades. Oh yeah, you know he's a bad, when you see Hades, you know he's a bad guy. Anyone that has fire for hair is a bad guy. He's named Hades, he's the god of the underworld, you know he's bad. And then finally, if you move to a new neighborhood and this kid is next door, Sid from Toy Story. Oh, you knew he's messed up, isn't he? Forget the fact that he lies to his mama and he bullies his sister. What he does to those little green army men, when he did that poor little baby doll head with one eye, that bald baby turns into a spider creature, wants to barbecue Woody, blow up Buzz, that's a bad part. You knew, man, blatant, obviously a bad guy. But the good news was, as you're kind of watching one of these old videos from the 80s and 90s, early 2000s with your kid, if he or she got frightened, you could say, don't worry, they're not real. The Disney bad guys are fictional. They're not real. Hey, honey, don't worry about Ursula because she's not real. There's no half human, half octopus people out there who have magic powers. That's not real. So Disney traffics in stories that are fiction. But the Bible is fact. The Bible is a non-fictional text. The Bible is truth, a mixture of error. I can't believe you're not clapping for that, man. The Bible, we bank on the Bible. We believe in something called the inerrancy of Scripture, that every word in your Bible, God placed there on purpose, and it's impossible for God to lie. So the stories are remarkable in the Bible. The narrative, captivating. The heroes, compelling. True. And by the way, I love some of the villains in the Bible. These are real life people, by the way. In fact, after Easter, stop, by the way, already start inviting people for Easter. I got both kinds of invite cards. I got Easter invite cards and Blockbuster. Easter's just a few weeks away. We start to celebrate. And you know how it is. People who will shoot you down for a church invite any other time of the year are open on Easter. So here's what I do. I invite them now before they have any kind of plans. Then I circle back around and invite them again just before Easter. So, man, do this because we want to get someone into the house, because we want to get someone into heaven, all right? So this is the time to invite people. And then the series, I brought that up because the series I'm going to do after Easter has the working title right now of Heroes, Villains, and Sidekicks. I want to cover some of those hero stories in the Bible with you. But the villains in the text, there's some great villains in the Bible. I mean, villains like King Ahab, evil Queen Jezebel, Pharaoh during the time of Moses and the Exodus. He's really bad. I'm going to talk about him next week when you come back next week. Judas, what a jerk, huh? Judas, real life bad guys. Oh, the ultimate villain in the Bible, Satan, the devil. I mean, the ultimate hater in the Bible is a fallen angel named Lucifer. In fact, why don't we talk about that today? Let's talk about the doctrine of the satanic today. And since I bring it up, I've lost somebody. You're like, really? Really? Y'all believe in the devil? Maybe you're new at Church by the Glades. You're like, I'm open. I'm learning. I'm open to God. But you guys believe in a literal devil? That's not mythological for you. That's not a fabrication that you believe. Really? Wow. You're thinking, David, you have a college degree and a postgraduate degree. You're semi-educated. You believe in the existence of a devil? I mean, the guy with the horns, pitchfork, red pajamas, bad breath, warts on his tongue. You believe in that? Well, not that. But yes, I believe in the existence of a dark, fallen spirit being who's evil to the core. His name is Satan, or the devil, or Lucifer. Yeah, I believe in that. And I would ask you, if you don't, listen, I respect that. Surveys show that way more Americans believe in the existence of God than believe in the existence of Satan. But if you don't, I would just encourage you to have a degree of openness right now. Let me show you why I believe an intelligent, thinking person can think about the existence of Satan, how it can make sense. Example, here's some of the reasons why I believe in the existence of Satan. The idea of Satan or the devil is not unique to Christianity. A number of the great world religions believe in the same idea. Islam, Judaism, they all have the idea of Satan or the devil. Jesus believed in the existence of Satan. Now, I'm a Jesus follower. In fact, I believe Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. So I'm down for anything Jesus believed in, but for Jesus, the devil was not a personification of evil or mythology. He was a real live spirit being. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4, he goes toe to toe in the temptation account with the devil himself. So Jesus talked about Satan a lot. Now, if you're here and you're not yet a Jesus follower, that might not bear a lot of weight with you, but I would just simply say this, a third reason to believe in the possibility, at least, be somewhat open-minded, this idea of this evil spirit being is this. We live in a beautiful yet very broken world. There's some horrible things out there. You go through the generations of human history, there have been so many wicked, despicable, murderous things. Why, people can do great things. I mean, there's been unjust war. There's been the oppression of poor and powerless people. There's been racism. There's been slavery, Holocaust, genocide. Where does all that come from? Is that just, broken social systems? Is that merely just weird psychology? Are these evil people who have done despicable things, murdering multiple millions of people? Are these just kids that had their diapers wrapped too tight as babies? Or is there the possibility there's something very sinister and maniacal and intentional and evil behind the scenes? I think if you are a thinking person, you should think about the possibility that Satan could be real. In fact, if you just listen, I'm going to describe his methodology. I want to describe his satanic strategies, how he works to bring people down, and just be open and see if this resonates. See if anything like this has ever transpired in your life. Because the devil has two different ways he attacks the people and the purpose of God. He has two main strategies that show up every single time. Sometimes he's blatant. Sometimes he's obvious. Sometimes what happens is wicked and violent and cruel. Sometimes you see him coming a mile away. Again, like those Disney bad guys. Some of the Disney bad guys, right as soon as they show up in the story, you know they're bad. I'm talking like Cruella DeVille back from 101 Dalmatians. Then you knew she was a bad lady the moment she shows up. You find out she hates puppies and stuff, right? She's bad. Jafar was a great bad guy. And for the first 5 minutes of Aladdin, he tries to act nice, but you had him sniffed out, didn't you? You knew right away. You knew right away, first time you saw Jafar, he was blatantly bad. Maybe it was the twisty beard gave it away or the use of too much guy liner. I'm not sure, but you knew Jafar was bad. Finding Nemo, the moment the barracuda swims up, you know he had no good on his mind. You knew he was bad, right? Sometimes the devil's just like that. He's bad. You see it coming. In fact, Disney bad guys, funny how many times the Disney bad guys are actually depicted as predators. They're depicted as animals that devour, eat, and kill other animals, right? I'm talking Scar and Shere Khan, the wolves, and Beauty and the Beast. That's many times when they personify evil, evil's a predator. The Bible teaches that Satan is a predator. You take your Bibles and turn to, why don't you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, go turn there right now. Let's say a text together, ready? 2 Corinthians chapter
11.
Y'all sound tired, it's spring break, isn't it? Spring break, you're already tired, let's try it again. 2 Corinthians chapter
11.
If you don't have your Bible, don't worry, I'll put the verses on the screen. We're gonna jump around the word of God. I wanna start in John 10:10, where Jesus, who believed in the devil, describes the devil's agenda. Now, Jesus in this text does not use the word Satan or the devil. He calls him the thief. Jesus called him often a thief and a murderer. Look what it says. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. Meaning this, the devil's agenda is to destroy anything good, anything worthy, anything positive in your life. He's out to murder anything that's positive. See, he's never out to do you a favor. When he tempts you, he's never like, oh, bless, this brother's been working so hard. He's underappreciated. His wife does not know what a good man, he deserves a little pleasure, a little something on this. I'm gonna take care, never. He's never trying to do you. You study so hard and didn't make the grade. That teacher's not fair with you. Look, we're gonna just cheat just a little bit to get you the grade. She's originally, no. He's a thief. His agenda, a predator, to steal, kill, destroy. He's never looking to take care of you. He's looking to take you out every single time. Look at this verse. This verse describes his attitude, his agenda. This one's a crazy verse. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It's on the screen right now. Look how vivid this is. It says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Get ready. Looking for someone to
devour.
He wants to consume you. He wants to destroy you. That's his agenda every single time. When he looks at you, he never looks at you with love. He never looks at you and goes, oh, I love you. No, he looks at you like lunch. He wants to devour every good thing in your life. Now, one of his strategies is to be blatant, to be obvious. You know, you see him coming a mile away. These big, horrible things have happened in the history of the human family. But other times, his second strategy, subtle. Far from blatant. Not remotely obvious, right? Inconspicuous. His best tactic, subtle. He loves to sneak up to pretend like he's your friend, pretend like he cares for you, wants to provide pleasure or satisfaction, but he wants to take you out. His main deception is subtlety. Back in Genesis chapter 3, the first time he shows up in the Bible, again, he wants to take on an image, a disguise. So as he tempts Adam and Eve, he takes on the image of what animal? What animal was a... It was a serpent. Now, when you think of serpent in the Bible, you think of what a snake today crawls on the ground. That was not the way the serpent appeared in Genesis 3. Part of the curse that God placed on the serpent for being a conspirator in this fall was he'd crawl on the ground. So a serpent at least has some kind of legs and some kind of feet. And some scholars think probably a beautiful animal, an attractive animal. That's why Satan chose him. But the Bible says here's actually why Satan chose the facade of the serpent. Not because the serpent was the strongest animal, or the smartest animal. And the Hebrew says because it was the most subtle animal. He loves to sneak up. He loves to disguise. He loves to pretend. Because that blatant attack won't work with you. Because why? You're too smart, right? I mean, you don't see that coming. You're not gonna fall for that stuff. You're too smart, man. You're too discerning. Like, you're a business person. You live here in Coral Springs, Florida. You're married, you got kids, have a degree of success, have a semi-comfortable life. The devil's not gonna come up to you and give you this temptation. Leave your family. Leave your family. Leave your business. Go sell crack in the hood. You're not falling for that. Like, what? Are you kidding me, right? Yes, you're a frustrated chemistry high school teacher, but you're not going to go Breaking Bad and cook meth in the garage, right? You're not going to do that. That's not the way he works. He's subtle. He'll work, hey, look. There's no harm in a little flirting, a little conversation. Yeah, you find her attractive. Yeah, you're married. Yeah, she's married, but she's going through a hard time. She needs a shoulder to cry on. She needs a confidant. Yeah, there's no harm. You'll never take it too far. Subtle. Go ahead and DM that old flame from high school. Subtle. You would never steal anything. You're an honest person, right? You would never embezzle from your company, but everybody fudges on their taxes a little bit. By the way, if you watch on TV, they're really quiet right now. Like I said, is any of this kind of resonating in your life? Maybe you just thought these things just happened. I think this one behind the scenes, pulling the strings, manipulating the circumstances, is the enemy. He is subtle. Yeah, sometimes he's blatant. Sometimes it's obvious. Sometimes it's vicious. Sometimes it's violent. Sometimes it's racist. Sometimes it's horrific. But most times, oh no, he's playing you, sneaking up on you. Where's the facade on you? Yeah, there's two types of Disney villains. I mentioned one type, the obvious ones, the blatant ones. You know, Sean Yu, you knew he was a bad guy the moment he shows up in Mulan. But there's a different kind of villain. In fact, one of the most popular Disney movies of recent times, this is a little outside the time frame, Frozen. Frozen, man. Frozen was a huge hit, box office bonanza, right? And why was it so popular? Maybe it's the two amazing female leads, strong characters, you know, Anna and Elsa didn't need any man to come rescue them. They could rescue themselves just fine. The music was incredible. The storyline adopted from Hans Christian Andersen was delightful. It was so good. But you know, this movie has one of those underrated best bad guys of all time. He's despicable. Now here's the funny thing. I remember watching that movie with my kids. I didn't see that coming. Were you surprised by it? Because that didn't happen until like near the end of the movie. So like for three quarters of the movie, you think Hans is great. Hans appears to be helpful. He appears to be kind. He appears to love Anna, heroic, but it's a facade. He's subtle. At the end, we find out his true agenda. He's fake. He doesn't love them or care for them. He's a hashtag fake friend. And Hans' only agenda is to steal the crown. The devil's a Hans. Occasionally, it's a full frontal attack. It's vicious, it's violence, it's horrific, it's evil. Most times, he knows you're too smart for that. So he's a Hans. Cozies up to you, makes you promises he won't keep, presents to be your friend. But he just wants to steal your crown. By the way, Christians, you know the Bible says that we receive crowns in heaven? Doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Salvation is by faith. But after you serve God, you know, faithfully with obedience as a servant, that you receive crowns in heaven based on the way you live for God here on the earth. And so the devil, Christian, cannot steal away your salvation. I believe once you're God's child forever. No one or nothing can take that from you. It's your birthright through Jesus Christ. But if he can't steal your salvation, he'll steal your crown. So the devil is subtle. Genesis chapter 3, choose the serpent. It's subtle. Pretend to be your friend. In fact, his deception is so profound. When you think of what the devil looks like physically, I mean, what comes to mind? Do you think of maybe the pitchfork, horns, something scary, something big, imposing? No. Let me show you. I told you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 14. This is so telling. This is how he defines himself. It says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Funny thing, Bible scholars, almost every other time, with this singular exception, light is used as a metaphor. It's always positive. It's always positive, powerful, illuminating. Genesis chapter 1, God makes the light. Jesus is called the light of the world. We're called to be the children of the light as believers. We walk in the light. The Bible self-defines as a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So light's always this positive thing, but the enemy, because he knows you're smart, will masquerade, will disguise himself as something light, positive, attractive, mesmerizing. Why? To suck you in, to destroy you. So when it says he disguises himself as an angel of life, it's something light's attractive. Light is something you find mesmerizing, something you're drawn to. But he's not trying to illuminate you. He's a bug zapper. You're the fly. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Isn't it funny too how like one thing that tempts you, someone else wouldn't be bothered by? And something else that entices them, you're like, how do you ever follow that? That's stupid. I would never give it, because he customizes the temptation exactly for the person. Why? He's been around. He's older than the human family. He's watched you from the day you were born. He knows your weaknesses, your tendencies, your susceptibilities. I love when Pastor Scott was here, Scott Williams, a couple weeks ago. What a great job Scott does. Scott's cool with his dreads and his Jordans. I love Scott. He dealt with probably the best passage in all the Bible on the dynamic of temptation, James chapter 1. And one of the verses he read was the 14th verse. It's on the screen right now. And this is such a great verse. It says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed. Remember this verse, enticed. When I say three, shout the word enticed. One, two, three. Enticed. By his own lust. Guys, leave that verse up there. The next verse says, and when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Y'all remember that? The word enticed, Scott says, is a fishing term. And he says it's a reference to the hook. That's true. But more precisely, it's a reference to the lure or the fly. I mean, y'all know I like to fly fish. And so the enticement used here in the Bible, the enticement on this fly, the fly has a hook, but the enticement's all the stuff around the hook. It's all the feather and the fabric that in the water, you know, has a motion, looks like a bait fish. And this one's designed for a snook. Maybe a mackerel, and based on the species I go after, it's a different design. But the enticement isn't the hook. It's all the stuff that's attractive that hides the hook. And so this predator has watched you your whole life. He knows what entices you. But make no mistake, it may seem like light. It may seem like illuminating. It might be mesmerizing. But guess what? It's a bug zapper. He's just trying to hide the hook because the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's never tried to do you a favor. He's never has your back. He's Hans, and he's trying to steal your crown. So what do I do when I face the onslaught of temptation? What do I do when the devil, man, this powerful spirit being is coming after me, and he has all this history, and he knows me so well? Homework time. Let me give you some things to do to stand against the assault of temptation, because God wants you to walk in victory every single time. I'm going to show you four or five verses. I'm not going to read them to you. You got to read them for homework. So take out your phones and take a picture of the LED behind me. And this is something you need to check out this week. So the first I want to give you is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And it teaches us the villain can't steal away your victory. The villain, the enemy, Satan cannot steal away your victory. Meaning this is not about your salvation. Once you are truly saved, that's going to happen today. You are God's possession and you're his child forever. This is about your crown. And this verse teaches us sometimes we feel so much pressure and frustration and temptation. We feel like we have no shot. No, the Bible says there's always a limit. You will not be tempted beyond your ability to stand in God's power. He cannot steal your victory. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Then I wrote down James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. It teaches us this. Just don't tap out. That's not the actual translation of the verse. The verse says, resist the devil and he will flee. Resist the devil. When I say three, shout the word resist. One, two, three. Resist. Meaning this doesn't say knock him out, take him down. No, he's powerful. Just don't quit. Just don't quit. Don't just surrender to it. Because that verse says, resist the devil and he will flee. It means this, the devil's on a leash. He's on a ticking clock. You're like an MMA fighter and you're kind of taking it right now, man. You're on the receiving end, but the bell's about to ring if you just don't tap out. Very important that we don't give up in this moment. Now, here's another principle at how we deal with certain temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. This one deals with sexual temptation. It teaches this strategy. Run. Another famous movie from the 90s. Run, Forrest, run. Certain temptations are so innately human, so designed to the DNA that we just can't play with it, can't flirt with it, can't mess with it. It'll take you out. Run. Joseph, a great hero, Genesis 39, he's got some bad breaks. People he should have been able to trust have betrayed him. He ends up as a servant, a slave, but his boss's wife, Potiphar's wife, looks at him, wants to seduce him. He could have justified that, rationalized that in his mind, but he said, no, it's a sin against God. She persisted. She was blatant. He ran. He ran. This verse says to flee from sexual immorality. Then final piece of strategy is back to James chapter 4, verse 2. This one's so obvious, but we miss it sometimes. We're facing this temptation, this pressure. We're trying to stand. I don't want to make this mistake again. I don't want to make this same happen. No. So ask God to help you. I love James 4, 2. Small letters behind me. You do not have because you do not
ask.
Ask for help. Ask God to step in. Invite a hero into your battle. Invite a hero. Say, God, I need your help. God, please answer this prayer. And by the way, God will answer this prayer in the positive every single time. I want to make that very clear. How do I know that? Because it's in alignment with Scripture. When Jesus taught us to pray, he said, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All right. So we know we're now praying according to Scripture, and God will always align with his will. So Jesus will answer this prayer. He will come to your rescue. It may not happen exactly when you want it or how you want it, but he keeps his promise. Sidebar right now. As soon as I say Jesus always does anything we pray, some of you guys have some weird ideas and strange theologies about that. There are a lot of messy theologies about the way Jesus responds to prayer. There are some Bible teachers that teach that Jesus is up in heaven and he's busy running the universe, and you can pray and ask for something, but he's so busy he probably will not respond. He's so busy, more important stuff than you, that you can pray, but good luck, nothing's gonna happen. I don't believe that's true at all. The Bible says he's numbered the hairs on your head. He cares about the details of your life, amen? On the other side is a bogus theology. It teaches Jesus is your errand boy. It teaches you pray a certain prayer in a certain formula, do other certain things that seem to be obedient or faithful, like, you know, you serve, you give money. If you do that, you kind of tie God's hands and God becomes your cosmic ATM. No, no. God is God. God is God. He's not my servant. I serve him. I cannot control him. I should align with his will. He's not my slave. He's my sovereign. He is my king. But I do know I'm praying for God to protect me. I have a verse, so he's going to come to the rescue. So next time you're in a fight, so you get it. I'm not saying God's going to make your wishes come true. Your dream, I know Disney's about make your dreams come true, your wishes come true. It's not God. You know what it is? You want to make your wishes come true? It's this person right here. This person makes your wishes come true. You get three of them, right? Robin Williams back in the great Robin Williams back in the day, or I guess Will Smith's gonna be the new genie, right? New genie, so new genie, old genie. God's not a genie. Jesus never called the Bible the great genie of Galilee, not one single time. But we're praying here in accordance with Scripture and his will. So he will respond in this. He will come to, so next time you're fighting temptation. In fact, here's a term for Jesus I love. I love in Revelation 5:5, he's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Next time you're in a fight, your temptation, the evil one trying to take you down, whether it's obvious or subtle, invite the lion into the occasion. Invite Jesus, because he is the light of the world. In fact, one last Disney reference. So one of my kids' favorites growing up, they're remaking this one too, is The Lion King. And I love a little scene, The Lion King, when Simba's a cub and he leaves the protection of the pride land. He goes to, you know, the neighboring area. It's not the kingdom of Mufasa. He goes to the, I think it's the elephant graveyard, and he gets lost, and little Nala, his friend's with him, and all of a sudden hyenas show up. Now hyenas, some people think a hyenas is kind of a scavenger, kind of a, you know, animal. It's not very strong, very powerful. Actually, hyenas are apex predators. Hyenas have the strongest bite of any animal, any mammal at least. They're very intelligent. They hunt in packs. They're led by a dominant female. Hey, I'll just throw that out there. But in the story, you know, they go to this little area, the elephant graveyard, some hyenas show up. There are three hyenas. One is voiced by Whoopi Goldberg. And they run, and they get cornered, and they're surrounded by the hyenas. Remember the scene? And Simba remembers he's a lion, though a little lion, so he kind of stands his ground for a moment. And as the hyenas approach, he lets out a roar. Sad little pathetic roar. Remember that? He goes, and you remember the hyena said in response? Whoopi Goldberg says, do it again, do it again. Like, that's so funny, that's so sad, that's so small. We're still gonna eat you, but do it again, do it again. And so he roars a second time, but this time it's a very different roar. This time it's a powerful roar, an imposing roar, a magnificent roar. This time it's a radical roar because Mufasa has arrived. His father is there. Now he fights in the shadow of the Lion King. Everything turns in that moment. The hyenas cower and leave. He is protected. Invite the Lion King into your struggle. Invite the King of Kings and Lord of Lords into your temptation situation and watch the adversary flee. Because God wants you to walk in victory. And there's somebody here right now, you don't have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And what a brilliant day. What an amazing day to give your heart to Christ. So at every campus, prayer partners will be the edge of the stage the moment I finish praying. And this would be a brilliant day for you to say yes to the line of the tribe of Judah. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for biblical truth. Thank you for fun ways to teach, talk about, and learn the scripture. But Lord, someone today needs to call upon the lion for the first time. Their life has been oppressed. They battle with addictions. They succumb to temptation. They're trying to do this on their own, but there's a resource of heaven called Jesus Christ that wants to run to their rescue today. I pray they have the courage to come. Lord, we love you. We make this prayer in the name of the Lion. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CB Glades at Pastor D. Hughes.